Our theme for this series has put a big emphasis on what we call the grace chase. God going after people with His grace so that they might come to know Him in a personal way. As a part of this, we look at this story of the book of Jonah, and we see a metaphor for our lives. We see in many ways we are like Jonah, running away from God's calling to join Him in His chase. And then He chases after us when we run away. Like Jonah, in so many ways, we can capture this, the heart of this passage, by putting us into that, or putting us into his shoes. One of the coolest things that we can experience as we join God, when we give up running from Him, is to witness a grace invasion. To see God's grace totally invade your own life, to see God's grace totally invade other people's lives, as we are a part of witnessing His truth by how we live, by what we speak. And we, for the first time, really see God at work. And it's just overwhelming to kind of experience that grace invasion. And that's what God is calling us to do. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Matthew 28, verses 19, it says, "Be my witnesses." And then over in Matthew 28, he says, "Go into all the world." So if you're a believer, if you're a follower of Christ, this great commission, as has been called by missionary speakers, is our everyday commission. God is calling him to join him on his grace chase of people on an everyday basis, to participate in his calling people out. In this case, he's calling an entire nation to repentance. The entire capital city of Assyria to repent and come to know God in a personal way. The cafe setting here on stage today, in many ways, is an illustration of what we mean by God's everyday commission. It's God's commission for us to go into all the world is not something that's just for missionaries. It's for everybody to join God in His grace chase. And where we join God in His work in bringing people to Himself is in everyday life settings. And the cafe setting is a metaphor for that today. Our everyday opportunities to speak of God's grace to people around us, by how we live, by what we say, and joining God in His activity of drawing people to Him. So if there was one thing that I wanted you to get this morning, it's this. We need to join God's grace chase and then experience His grace invasion. When I was in seminary, one of the most profound books that influenced me at that time was a book called Experiencing God, subtitled Knowing and Doing the Will of God, and it was written by Henry Blackerby. And in this book, while I'm a seminary student, I'm trying to figure out, God, what is your will for my life? What am I supposed to be doing? One of the things that stood out to me was we need to look at where God is at work and join Him. The fact that it's not all up to me to go out and use my gifts and abilities and make this huge impact. It's all up to me to join God in what He's doing and allow my life to be surrendered to His cause, to join His cause in drawing people to Him. And that illustration is why I keep using the word join this morning, because this is a very important word for my life, to join God in what He is doing. And it's taken so much heat off of my life to be the Savior, the one who has to make this huge difference. I'm joining God who is the Savior. I'm joining God who's making a huge difference in people's lives around me. So it's revolutionary. So God, to me, God called Jonah to join His grace chase and experience His grace invasion in Romans chapter 3. Now, if you know this story, if you've kind of reading the story even for the first time, you're kind of going along and it's like, okay, God calls Jonah. Jonah goes the other way, gets swallowed by a fish. And you get to chapter 3, And it's just like Jonah, he finally obeys God, and he finally goes out and he says, you need to repent or you're going to be destroyed in 40 days. And then they repent. And it kind of left me in the first, you know, just thinking like, what? You know, that's all he said? And the whole place dropped to their knees and came to God and trusted God? What? But I think even if you were reading this story for the first time, maybe what is your first reaction, but your second reaction is, but of course. Wouldn't you expect? Of course. Jonah's isn't going to save these people. His attitude in even sharing the message is not going to save the people. It's all God. Of course they all dropped to their knees. And of course they all came to God. And so that is something that really catches my attention here, that Jonah obeyed God's command to go and to speak his message. But God obviously was doing a lot of work in advance to him. Look at verses 1 through 4. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, proclaim to it, proclaim which I'm going to tell you. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' walk. Then Jonah began to go through the city, 1 day's walk, and he cried out and said, yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. As we go through this passage this morning, I'd like to point out some pretty profound observations about how God goes about his grace chase and how God brings people to himself. As Jonah obeyed, that one of the first things that I observe in verse 1 is that he comes to Jonah a second time. In our culture and in Christianity in general, we talk about God being the God of second chances. This is pretty cool that God is the God of second chances. But yet, this morning, on my way here, I heard the radio say something like, everyone is worthy of a second chance. And I'm like talking to the radio, and I'm like, no one is worthy of a second chance. Nobody's worthy of a first chance. Apart from God, we got nothing. We are unworthy. And that's what makes the chance possible in the first place. So Jonah, he's responding to God a second time, and he's going out, and he's going to tell everyone this message. As we saw earlier, though, Jonah was a runner. He ran from God. He went the other direction. And so are we. We're always running. Consciously, subconsciously, we run from God by filling our lives up with all kinds of things to get us wound up here and not here. And we get so consumed with all the stuff of life that our hearts aren't engaged at all. And we don't give time to God to engage our hearts in his grace chase. We don't give time to God to help us to understand and be overwhelmed with just how amazing his grace is to us in the first place. How amazing his grace, in spite of all my unworthiness, that he would use me, to speak any truth at all to anybody is amazing, totally impossible without God's grace. And when we become impacted by God's grace in that sort of way, then our lives become this tool in God's hands to join him in this chase. And people understand and they begin to see and grasp the concept of grace as we live the concept of grace. Sometimes we need to look at Jonah chapter 2, and we see that situation where he's in the fish because he ran the opposite direction, and he's like, oh man, everything is miserable, life is horrible, and he's just crying out to God. And sometimes we get like that too. When we're running the opposite way, instead of engaging our unworthiness before God and saying, God, let your grace carry me, let your truth speak to me, instead we're running the opposite way with our lives, and we make big stinking fish situations of everything around us, and we're crying, God, why is this happening to me? God calls us at that time to say, you know what? I designed you to be a part of the chase, and you're running the opposite direction. You're making a big mess, but I can even straighten it out. Even there, I can grab a hold of you. Even there, at your worst, I can still redeem you and call you to do what I'm asking you to do. Join me in making sure my message is heard to the world. Perhaps you're there. Perhaps you're there this morning and you feel like, I got nothing. I'm at the bottom. God couldn't use me if I spent the rest of my life in church. Sometimes that's the best place to be, because when you're there, it's there that you realize just how awesome God is in meeting us there and taking us in with Him on this journey. And we don't get all caught up in our heads about how awesome we are. And when we're not all caught up in our heads about how awesome we are, that's when we have the greatest impact on the world around us. Not only did Jonah come out and he followed God and proclaimed it, but he proclaimed his message. So that's my second observation. Sometimes we think that, okay, I need to live a Christian life, and that's good. But God is calling us to speak his message as well. In verse 2, verse 3, verse 4, it talks about that, okay, now you go. Now you speak my message. Sometimes we don't understand when we're going our own way, it's kind of like doing homework. And when you're a kid, you're doing homework, and you're trying to get it done, you're trying to rush through it so you can go outside to play, and all of a sudden it isn't going like you want it to go. And you're not understanding anything, and it's all falling apart. And you start wringing your hands, and you start saying, oh, what is happening here? You know, I'm just frustrated, I'm tired of this. And all of a sudden, you come back, and you finally settle down, and you read the directions, and all of a sudden it gets easier. And all of that turmoil, all of that stress, all of it was a huge waste of time, because the directions were the same before the stress, and the directions are the same after the stress. And whether in life you're going after and you're wringing your hands about your taxes or paying your bills or whatever it is that you have to do in life, it's still the same as it was before, and it remains the same after. And all of that doesn't do anything to help accomplish what we need to get done. God is calling us to follow his directions, to follow the directions, get our lives focused on that and stay consumed with that, and then he uses us for his glory. Jonah didn't have to have this big tangent if he would have followed the message to start with, but when he came back to it, the message was still the same. God called him out to go speak his truth to the people of Nineveh, and Jonah relented and joined God in his work. That is awesome. It gets in my head sometimes, this passage, how much is here. Something else is God often calls us to different difficult situations. We've already pointed out that Nineveh is his enemies. These are people who are going all over the world, the known world there, and they're conquering everybody, and they are brutal. So sometimes God calls us to difficult things, and sometimes people in your workplace put themselves in the position of being an adversary to you, being your enemy, but God is still calling us to that uncomfortable place, to speak his truth, to live his truth in that environment. It might be a long distance for you to go from wherever you are to there. Jonah had to go all the way to Nineveh. The place, once you're there, might be like 4 days' journey, is like what he said. It might be a lot of work even after you're there. It might take years sometimes of living God's grace in front of a brother, in front of a sister or a cousin, that you want them to understand God's grace before they come and come to know God in a personal way. So it's going to be difficult sometimes. That's another observation. Another one is Jonah's message was bad news. He went into the city and he said, in 40 days, you're going to be destroyed. You know, there's a lot of ink that's been spilled on this. And some people say, well, You know, Jonah really wasn't speaking God's message. This reflected his attitude. They were his enemies, and he wanted them toast anyway. So he just went in and said, "You're toast." But God knew he was going to do that, and God knew that his message... And it's just like, no. You know, what's amazing here is that his message was total destruction, and they responded immediately, which really draws the attention to what God was doing in advance of Jonah's arrival there, in advance of the message, to prepare their hearts to hear the message in the first place. In the gospel presentation, a part of it is bad news. A part of it is if we reject God's work in our hearts, God's calling to us, that we are going to face destruction. So when we share the good news of Christ, the good news has to be understood in the context of rejecting him. Walking away from him is, if you choose that path, that's the path you'll take for eternity. So yeah, our message does have an element of bad news in order to comprehend the good news. That none of that is necessary. If you respond to God's work in your heart, when you see what him and hear his message. So God is calling us to speak his truth, and that's what Jonah did. And then Jonah, in verses 5 through 9, witnessed God's supernatural advance work. I've been alluding to this, that it wasn't Jonah's message. Take a look. And this is the response. He says one thing, and everybody goes crazy. Everybody starts repenting and doing all kinds of crazy stuff. Listen to this again. Then the people of Nineveh believed in God. They called a fast, put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least. When the word of the Lord reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, laid aside his robe from him, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. He issued this proclamation, and it said, "In Nineveh, by decree of the king and his nobles, do not let man, beast, herd, flock taste anything. Don't let them eat or drink water. Both men and beasts must be covered with sackcloth. Let men call on God earnestly, and each may turn from his wicked way and from the violence which is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent, withdraw his burning anger so that we will not perish." This reaction in Nineveh, to me, is totally focused on God's advance work in these people's lives. Part of the thing that catches my attention here is that growing up, I kind of got distracted about this story. And I would hear Sunday school teachers and various people kind of elaborate on this story. And they would go to great degrees, and they would talk about Jonah being spit up on the beach, and the fishermen there seeing him walk out of the water stinking like a fish and seaweed. He's bleached white from stomach acid in the fish. And then he goes into the city of Nineveh like some zombie, and he starts speaking, you know, and everybody's listening to him because he looks like something from somewhere. And all of a sudden, everybody's like scared to death. This guy, look at him. He stinks like a fish. He came out of the sea, and the sea god sent him. And we got to obey his message. And somehow I got caught up in this image that like God was using some tricks to trick people into coming to know God. And Nineveh was like 400 miles from the shoreline. Surely this stink wore off by then. Surely he changed his clothes at some point. 400 miles walking distance. And then when he got there, all he did was proclaim this message, and they repented. The real spotlight is not on Jonah, not on what he looked like, not on even how he delivered the message. The real spotlight is that the sovereignty of God ran ahead of Jonah. And how many different people have I mentioned? I've said Moses, and next is Abraham. God ran ahead of all those prophets in the Bible, but especially this one, Jonah, and called these people to himself. That's why they responded in such an impulsive and spontaneous way. That's why the king, when he hears all the people, the king probably, there's no indication that the king actually heard Jonah firsthand. It seems like he's heard what the message and all the things that the people are doing, and they're like, real. It's just like confirming what he already knew to be true. He was on a path of destruction. God had already revealed it to his heart. And then he starts doing all kinds of crazy stuff because Jonah wasn't there to tell him what to do. He's like, we got to get things right. We got to get the animals repenting. We got to get everybody in sackcloth and ashes. We got to do. And he just starts doing all this crazy stuff that's part of his culture. In his culture, you know, all those animals had a lot to do with the symbolism of wealth. The robe that he set aside had to do with his authority. And then he sits down in the ashes, has to do with joining his people and in this huge corporate repentance that's going on in the city. But ultimately, that even speaks more of the fact that of God running ahead and doing his work in these people's lives. And so they go to great lengths to make sure. And we don't have to go to great lengths in the opposite direction, apologizing for the unbelievable in the Bible. In fact, it's the unbelievable, the supernatural. That's the God that we want people to believe in. We don't have to walk around like some Discovery Channel thing, trying to explain away the burning bush and trying to explain the crossing of the Red Sea and some wind came along. We don't have to explain away the miracles with some sort of natural way that God uses some sort of natural circumstances in order to trick people into believing. God is a supernatural God. He works supernaturally physically, and he also works supernaturally spiritually. And we don't have to apologize for that, because that type of God is the God that I can believe in. The God that I can put into a box, the God that I can define with my own science, the God that I can define with my own reason and get them all locked up. He's so small, how could I even believe in him? We believe in a supernatural God who works in supernatural ways. And there's a change in the use of the word for God here. In verses 1 and 3, the word Lord, capital L-O-R-D, is used. And that means that the Hebrew word Yahweh is in play. It's actually only four letters with no vowels in it, so you can't even pronounce it. And this is Creator God, the Covenant God. And he is calling out to them. But here, all of a sudden, Elohim, G-O-D, is used. And Elohim is also Creator God. He is the Creator who speaks through all of creation. And he speaks through his image that he made in us, that's crying out for a relationship with him. He speaks through his creation. He speaks through all things, in some ways, making our role fairly small. In fact, when we truly understand this story, God's calling to us, this could be a real self-esteem killer, which is great, because it's not about me when I'm talking about Jesus. It's all about God's work. When I speak God's message, it's only to hear the confirmation of them responding to what God is already calling in their hearts, and what God is already calling through all of creation, Psalm 19. When somebody rejects, it's only their response to God, what God is already doing in their lives. And when somebody accepts, that's only a response to what God is already doing in their lives. So it's not about me. Also, sackcloth here is a great image for the place that not only do we need to be in order to repent and give our lives to God, but it's also the place that we need to be in order to join God's grace invasion, in order to join his grace in his chase in people's lives. When we have that act of humility, when we are not all about us, then everything changes in how God can use us to make a difference. It's sackcloth, that humility, is the place to be, not only in accepting Christ, but also in proclaiming Christ. Because if you see here, the king says that they need to repent individually. Sure, he proclaims this as a nation, but he says, let each person go before God and repent of their wicked ways before God. This is crazy. This is so much here in this story that relates to us right now. It's not just some little story. This is God showing us the theology of how he reaches people for himself. And finally, in verse 10, God confirmed to Jonah that his grace is available for everyone. And all of these people, he brings into relationship with him. And it says something here that he saw their deeds and they turned from their wicked way. He saw their deeds. The emphasis isn't on the deeds, it's on the turning. And the deeds that they were doing is a result of God's heart change that he had already worked in them. God is an amazing God. And when we join him, it's awesome. And when we look at this passage here and we see God relenting, I want to kind of put this thought in mind of how that applies directly to today. Let me read so I get it totally right. Like Nineveh, we are all under the sentence of condemnation because of our sin. God served the sentence for our condemnation on the cross. He demonstrated that he desires to relent from the calamity that we deserve. We experience his grace invasion when we stop fighting against it. When the sackcloth of our helplessness to save ourselves covers our soul, the blood of Christ covers our sins. When this happens, our lives are redefined by God's grace. For the first time, the light that we shine is not our own. So our response is to let our light shine before men, that they may see our good deeds and glorify the Father in heaven. Matthew 5:16. God is calling you to join him in his grace chase. And when we do that, we'll experience his grace invasion. Perhaps a way to illustrate how to put this into everyday practical motion, I want to use an analogy called CPR. It's what we often refer to as God bringing life back to a failing heart. And this also can be used in explaining how God brings life back to our failing hearts and how we join him in that. We cultivate, we plant, and we reap. What do I mean by that? We cultivate relationships with others by living God's grace. Our drama this morning is to help illustrate what that looks like.
Tommy, thanks for the pen.
Hey, nice tip, but that's not going to help you pay the rent now, is it?
No, but it'll help me write up some orders. My pen just ran out of ink. And look at that. That's no $2 pen from Walgreens.
Wow, that is nice.
Yeah, Tommy's a good guy. He's one of my regulars. He's an attorney with the American Medical Association, but you'd never know it.
Well, what's a fellow like that doing eating a joint like this anyway?
Well, we have good food for one and good prices for two. And you know, Tommy helped me get these inserts for my shoes from a doctor friend of his, and now my back isn't screaming at me at the end of the day.
Hey, Sarah, I'm in a hurry. I got a tit and perm coming in 10 minutes, but she's always late, so I figured I had time for a quick bowl of soup. I'm so hungry I could pass out.
No problem. What would you like, cream of chicken or French onion?
You decide. I don't care. I'm tired of making decisions. Bring me a glass of water, too.
Sure.
I need an Advil. I just spent the last 20 minutes parting and reparting this woman's hair. She couldn't decide where the part looked best. I said down the middle. She's got a thin and narrow face, and that would offset a bit of the narrowness. But she wasn't sure because she likes to wear a comb in her hair, which means the part has to go on the side, but oh, gee, what did I think? I already told her what I thought, didn't I?
Did you convince her?
Yes. But as she was walking out the door, she saw her reflection, just couldn't do it, and came back to my chair and had me switch it again. I just hate spending my day undoing what I've done.
What's the matter?
I shouldn't be having this creamy stuff. I had a donut for breakfast. Will you bring me the French onion instead?
Sure, no problem.
What are you doing?
What do you mean?
Why are you clearing dishes? No busboy?
Oh, he got let go.
Isn't that just like management? They expect you to do all the grunt work just to save them a few bucks.
No, it really wasn't
the
like that.
The shop owner let all our shampoo girls go too, save a buck. Now we've got to do all our own shampooing. I find it degrading. If I wanted to do my own shampooing, I would have gone into pet grooming.
You know, I really don't mind clearing tables that much. In fact, it gives me a chance to see what people leave on their plates and report back to the cook.
Fascinating.
Well, it kind of is. The other day, I noticed people were leaving most of their chips on their plates, and so I reported back to Bill, the cook, and he tried some, and sure enough, unsalted chips.
Oh, my wife bought some of those by mistake one time. They're awful.
Nasty, huh? Hey, you need some more coffee?
Yeah, okay, but you better make a decaf this time. Lately, regular coffee's been giving me a headache after 2 cups. You ever heard of that?
No, I've heard of, coffee making people really jittery, and I've heard of people getting headaches when they don't have it, but I never quite heard of that.
I can't quite figure it out. Where's the restroom?
Right through there.
Okay, thanks. I'll be right back.
Doesn't it just kill you when people start dumping their problems on you?
What?
And those are the type that don't tip you neither.
No, but hey, look
like
at this great pen my customer
or worse, a counselor. I'm there cutting their hair, and they're telling me about how their toddler won't potty train, how their boss is inconsiderate, or how the paint is chipping away on the side of their house. I can't get a word in edgewise. I get so tired of listening to people's problems.
Well, maybe they just really need someone to listen to them.
I don't get paid to listen. If I did, I'd be rich like a psychiatrist is rich. Maybe I should start charging more.
Would that make you like your job more?
No. But it would make it tolerating it a bit easier. Maybe I could get a new car. Mine's nickel and diming me to death. First it's the tires, then the fan belt. Now they tell me the muffler won't last through the winter. I just got one 3 years ago, and now I need another one? Come on!
Hey, wait a second. I have a customer who's a mechanic. I think I have one of his cards here. Let's see. Yep, right there. Jeff's Automotive. He's an honest guy. He's got great prices. Give him a shot.
Are all those
business cards from customers?
Man, if one of my customers tried to give me his business card, I'd say keep it. I ain't no billboard, and my station isn't a post for free advertising.
I kind of like having the resources.
Yeah? Well, I don't like being taken advantage of. Hey, who's the pink one?
That one's you.
Good. I thought somebody had my color.
Nope.
I gotta get back to the torture chamber. How much do I owe you?
Is it really that bad?
My hands are always in water.
It's still $5.
Look, my hands are permanently shriveled, and I'm forced to stand all day long and listen to people.
Well, at least you got great calves.
With varicose veins. If I survive, I'll see you tomorrow.
She didn't leave a tip.
What?
She didn't leave a tip, did she?
Oh, well, she was in a hurry. I think she just forgot.
Do you have her business card?
Sure.
May I have it?
Why? You want a haircut?
Not really.
Hey, what are you doing?
Well, you wouldn't want to add to her misery now, would you?
No, I guess not. I wonder what it really is that makes her so frustrated. So tell me, some more about those headaches.
Every day, we encounter everyday situations that are everyday commission to go and speak God's grace is there to annoying people, annoying circumstances. The first step is to cultivate relationships where your life speaks of God's grace. Instead of joining into the sinful attitude and sinful heart, God calls us to look at those people from a different perspective. To say, what could it be that's going on in their lives that are causing them to be such nasty people? Instead of just making them out to be your enemy, God is calling you to make a difference in their lives. Cultivate a relationship where you are living by grace. But don't stop there. God is also calling us to plant by speaking the gospel of grace. Like Jonah was called to speak God's message, we too are called to speak God's message. It can start with saying, how can I pray for you about that headache? And it could end with, what is keeping you today from accepting Christ as your Savior? For acknowledging that the God of the universe is calling you into relationship with Him. And the only thing standing between you and Him is your sinful life. And the only thing that can solve that problem is the cross. Because God served the sentence for that crime, that atrocity that cannot stand in the presence of God. And finally, God invites us to experience the aspect of reaping by experiencing the joy of seeing others invaded by God's grace. The first two things that we need to be doing, the verbs are in active voice, or the concept is in active voice. God calls us to live. God calls us to speak. But the last thing is that God calls us to experience. It's passive. We are there to speak, but to witness what God is doing in people's hearts. That how God has run ahead of you already in drawing people to yourself, to Himself. So God has a plan for everyone to bring His grace. He wants us to be a part of it. And although He is perfectly capable of reaching people by Himself, part of our growth is to be a part of that grace chase. Part of being able to witness day after day God's grace invasion in the people's lives all around us, drawing us to strength of faith, is to engage in giving His message to those around us. This morning, God is calling us to join God's grace chase and experience His grace invasion. As the praise team comes up to lead us in the final song, I'd like everybody to stand. And as we sing the song, I want us to be thinking about that God called Jonah. God called Jonah, and He said, speak the message that I have given you. And he responded. God is calling you this morning to speak the message that you've heard. It's in Acts. It's in Matthew. Go, be a witness. And while you're going, cultivate relationships that speak of God's grace. Plant message of the gospel in people's hearts. And step back and look at how they respond to what God has already done in their lives. As we sing this song, Father, I pray that You would help us to be totally in touch with just how amazing You are and how Your grace is sufficient for all our needs, yet we need to grab a hold of it and let it flow out of our lives, God. We need to allow Your grace to release us from the chains of our sin that hold us back from speaking Your truth. We need to allow our self-image to get out of the way, because You're the one that's bringing people to You. God, help us to join You in Your grace chase. In so doing, witness just how awesome Your grace invasion is in people's lives. In Jesus' name, amen.